Well, we're going to spend some time just looking at that passage from John's Gospel. When we first looked at it, some weeks ago actually, we first looked at the first part of chapter 1. Clear in John's mind that as he writes this record of the Gospel, he's writing for a particular purpose. It's not just a historical record of the life of Christ. It's that you, whoever reads it, may be enabled and called to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what you think of Jesus really matters. John's writing you may believe in him, and he sets out his stall fairly early. In the first few verses of chapter 1, he calls the one who he names as Jesus, he calls him God. God in human form. What you think of Jesus really does matter. You may have some questions, comments, reservations in your thoughts about Jesus. Perhaps you're here in the church. Perhaps you're here because actually you've realized there's something more to the teaching of the Bible than you first realized. Perhaps you've realized there's something more to the character of Jesus Christ that you find at least intriguing, if not interesting. And you find yourself drawn in somewhat. You may have, while that's happening, may have reservations as well. Maybe think, well, there are some big questions that no real answers to, or the answers that I've had are really quite unsatisfactory. And maybe those reservations are barriers. This section of John's Gospel disarms us. Not of all the reservations, but it disarms us of dismissing Jesus too quickly and too far. I'm going to state something very obvious. We see Jesus with people, don't we, in this passage. Five of them in total. There's Andrew and the unnamed disciple. Andrew goes to get his brother Simon, who's then renamed Peter. Then we are introduced to Philip, who's given a very simple command, follow me. And then Philip goes and gets Nathaniel, five men in total. And they're at the end of this section, they're following Jesus Christ. That doesn't sound particularly spectacular, does it? You might think, sure, you've just wasted your time in the study if that's your first conclusion. People. But hang on a second. Do you remember what we looked at in chapter 1? John writes in a chastic structure, so top and tail first, and he moves in and moves in. There are five things, and he hits the middle. Let me remind you of those things. He reminds us of who Jesus is. Jesus is God, the first few verses of chapter 1, and he's uniquely able to reveal God, verse 18 of chapter 1. That's who Jesus is. What does he do? He creates everything that we see that is created. He created it. Jesus was the actor in creation. But it's not just that he creates. It's also in regards to the revelation of God, not in nature creation, but also in the Bible. He completes. So we see in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus completes the Old Testament. What we see of Moses isn't understood until we see Jesus. He completes the revelation of God. Who Jesus is, what he does, he creates and he completes. What is said of him? John the Baptist clearly writes, the message is clearly this, verse 7. He's sent from God, he's the light. John says he's a light so that we may see God. But it's not just that we're told about Jesus. What is said of Jesus later on? What is said of Jesus is that he ranks above John the Baptist and by definition all others. There's a ranking above all others. Who is Jesus? What does he do? What is said about him? He's the light and he ranks above all others. How does he come? He comes as the light, giving light to all men. And he comes dwelling in flesh. And in the crux, the crunch of that sort of pattern of the passage, How do people respond? Some do not receive him. Verse 10 and 11. He was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive. Some see, hear, observe Jesus, either in the flesh in the day, or through the scriptures down through the ages, and they don't receive him at all. But as many as received him, verse 12, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. And that's a spiritual believing. That's described as being born of God. So there's this massive introduction to the whole book. Who Jesus is, what he does, what is said of him, how he comes, and how people respond. And then John the Baptist is mistaken for Jesus. People come. Who are you? Are you the Christ? And he clears that up, doesn't he? He spends a long time telling people, I'm not the Christ. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces, his bootstraps. That's how low I am compared to how great he is. I baptize with water, but he comes to give life. Now, with an introduction like that, what do you expect Jesus to do? What do you expect this one, who is God in human form, who's come to bring light? What do you expect him to do and to be like? Do you expect him to teach so that people hear things they've never heard before? He will do that. But not yet. Do you expect him to perform miracles that show that he has the authority of God and the power of God at his fingertips, so to speak? He will do that. But not yet. Will he say things that put him rightly on a pedestal, that he is above all others? Well, he will do that. But not yet. The first thing he does is he draws people to himself. The first thing he does is he gains a respect, and I would go so far as to say an affection from people, so they may follow him. So as he speaks, as he performs miracles, as he claims great things, they will see, they will follow, they will learn, and they will continue to follow. Some of the gods, the fictional gods of Greek history, would not have acted like that at all, would they? The gods of your imagination and mine would not have acted like that. But here is the one true living God, disarming us because he's interested in people first. He wants to take people with him on a journey through life. He's not come to be appeased. He's not come that his reputation would be bolstered up. He's come so that men and women, young and old, can enter into a relationship with him. Now, whatever your reservations are, whether you're a Christian or not, whatever difficulties you're going through, big questions in the back of your mind, a God who comes and is deeply interested in people means you can't just brush him away, cancel him out, discard him. Here's a God who cares for people. And it's not just people, is it? It's all kinds of people. We don't really see this in this passage, but as the journey goes on and we get to know what Simon Peter's like and we get to know what Andrew's like, we see that he has pulled together men of different character and personality, strengths and weaknesses. Andrew, for example, is known for bringing people to Jesus. Three times we see it. In this passage we see it once. He brings his brother. Andrew and the unnamed disciple have spent time with Jesus. Andrew then goes. The first thing is, Simon, come. Come and meet the Messiah. We find him. The feeding of the 5,000. It's Andrew who brings the lad with the packed lunch to Jesus. This is what we've got, Jesus. This is all we've got. But it's Andrew who brings him. And then later on, in John's Gospel, Philip comes to Andrew because the Greeks have come to Philip. And so Philip and Andrew bring the Greeks to Jesus. Andrew's always bringing people to Jesus. Whereas Peter, as he becomes known, is bringing thoughts and conclusions to Jesus. He's the spokesman, isn't he? Sometimes quicker than his brain is in gear, it seems. And we find, some of us find a real friend in Peter, who gets it wrong and Jesus is patient with him. And Jesus here calls Peter, Simon. He calls Simon, he gives him this new name. And then we find this man called Philip. Most of the commentators would say Philip is rather unimpressive. There you go. I don't know what they're going to say to him when they meet him in heaven, but there you go. Rather unimpressive. You go through the gospel records, there's not a lot you can say about him. He's not a Peter, and he's not an Andrew. He's just there, and usually when he opens his mouth, he's behind the pace a bit. And then there's this Nathanael character, who many people think is also the name Bartholomew is used of Nathanael. And Nathanael is, what you see is what you get. Okay, there's no guile. Okay, there's no hidden agenda. Nathanael is, what you see is what you get. Calls a spade a spade. How do you know me? Is one of his first things he says to Jesus. Straight man. And Jesus takes them all. Every single one. Like, you don't have to find your personality and their personality to get the point. The point is that Jesus will take any. In a few chapters, if you'd like to spend under some shade at some point today, read chapter 4 of John's Gospel. He meets a lady, a religious outcast from her own time, a societal outcast. Her own society don't want her. The Jews don't want her. Jesus meets this lady and he calls her to follow him. He's meeting people after people. Some of them religious, some of them not. All kinds of people. All kinds of people. That disarms us even further, doesn't it? Because a God who's interested in people, that's rather remarkable. But a God who's interested in all kinds of people, well, that's saying something else, isn't it? Because we can understand if God comes to earth and chooses the best, or the smartest, or the quickest of mind, or the best in courage. We can understand all of that. But he doesn't. The good news is, anybody will do. Anybody will be received by Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that good news? Because looking around here, when I look in the mirror, I see anybody. Nobody special, sorry. But it's true, isn't it? Your faults, weaknesses, feelings, strengths, gifts, yeah. Anybody will do. Now, there's a lesson there in us, or for us, isn't there? One man simply put this: beware of making the experience of others the measure of our own. Beware of making the experience of others the measure of our own. We might look at someone and say, well, I'm not like them. I've not had a journey like them, or I've not got the gifts of them. That doesn't make a blind bit of difference, quite frankly. Nathanael, Philip, Andrew, Simon, different men. And as we see, some other men will have different journeys. Philip simply hears two words in English, follow me. Andrew and the unnamed disciple, they have this conversation with Jesus that lasts many hours. Jesus deals with people in different ways because we're different. But he receives anybody who will come to him. So don't exclude anyone, even yourself. It's people, it's all kinds of people, but I want you to see his ability. with all kinds of people. It's not just that he receives them, which he does. It's his ability with all kinds of people. With Andrew and the unnamed one, many people think the unnamed disciple who leaves John the Baptist and follows Jesus, many people think it's John who's writing the gospel. They think that because there are little eyewitness details. Again, the next day, verse 35, John stood with two of his disciples. Well, to know that, you'd have to be there, really. And looking at Jesus, that looking is a long look, an intent gaze. It's not just a catching of the eye. To see that, you would have had to have been there. So they think that this is an eyewitness account and characteristic of John. He doesn't name himself. Whether it's John or not doesn't matter. These two men are switching their allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus. And to do that fully, they need time. That's what Jesus does. He gives them time. They spend time where he's staying. And at the end of that, Andrew's conclusion is clear. He says to his brother, "We found the Messiah. We found him." So Jesus gives time to some. There's this wonderful conversation. Rabbi, says Andrew and this unnamed man. Rabbi, where are you staying? Teacher, where are you staying? The word rabbi is significant. They're leaving John the Baptist. They're following Jesus. Rabbi, you're our teacher now. Where are you staying? That's the reply to Jesus. And what do you seek? And Jesus says to them, come and see. Come and see. It's not come and see the place I'm staying, but come and see me where I'm staying. And spend time with me. So he gives time to those who seek. And he satisfies the longing. I hope you were listening during the children's talk. You can remember, can't you? Some of you still have it now. Christmas morning, you've counted, you've waited. It's not just the kids who are counting and waiting, is it? You're counting and waiting as well. Excitement. The weight of expectancy and longing for the Messiah, the Christ, the one who is promised in the whole of the Old Testament to come into Israel at this point was so intense. And Andrew's message is here. And Simon comes that he may see. And what he finds is this. He's renamed. To rename someone shows an authority over them, just like their parents naming them in the first place. But when God renames someone, it's because God's going to change not just their name, but their absolute character. Simon, you're going to be called Stone, Kephas or Peter in different languages. So to Andrew and possibly John, he gives time. To Simon, he displays an authority that says, I'm going to change your character. To Philip, simple, follow me. And Philip responds to that. To Nathanael, he said, I saw you. Before Philip came to see you, I saw you. Are you underneath a fig tree? And Nathanael, he's undone, isn't he? He can't believe that this one knows him that much. And he finds himself reaching for titles and phrases at the absolute end of his comprehension. You are the Son of God, and you are the King of Israel. Jesus calls him a true Israelite. It's as if he's saying, I'm an Israelite, but you're my king. And for these five men, Jesus takes them on. His ability with all kinds of people. It's not just to accept them, to bring them on. He also gives them an expectancy. We find titles that land at the feet of Jesus here. Lamb of God, says John the Baptist. And then there's this reference about the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer. Then Philip talks to Nathanael about the fulfiller of what is written in Moses and the Law and the Prophets. He's the fulfiller of Scripture. Then we have this declaration from Nathanael. He's the Son of God and a sovereign King of Israel. And then Jesus intensifies the expectancy. without refusing any of them. Unlike John the Baptist, who refused to be called anything other than the voice. Without refusing any of these titles, Jesus then ranks up the spiritual temperature of the conversation. And to Nathanael, in verse 51, he says these words to Nathanael, but the "you" of "most assuredly I say to you" is plural, so he's saying it to all who are within earshot. "You shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God." He picks out one of the most well-known incidents in Jewish history. Jacob, his pillow one day became a pillar, because as he slept, he saw heaven open, and he saw a ladder touching earth into heaven, and the angels ascending and descending. And Jesus picks that picture up and says, "You're going to see that." But notice Jesus doesn't say earth to heaven. He says the angels ascend and descend upon a person. Not a place, not a one particular event, but a person. I, Jesus' teaching, am the touching point between heaven and earth. God is going to show himself through me. That's a very decent claim to start with. Well, Nathanael swallows it completely. He's happy with that idea that this is the one who knows him inside out, and God is going to reveal to him. In 1986, the Challenger space shuttle crashed. Do you remember? There was a presidential report investigation that went on, and there's been a documentary about that. One physicist called Dr. Richard Feynman was put onto that board as really the only independent character around. His basic idea was, if you can show somebody something, they'll get it. And so in the press conference where people were being interviewed about some of their conclusions, activities that led to this disaster, he had a little cup of glass, with iced water. The crash was caused by launching when the ship wasn't fit to launch in cold weather, because there was O-rings, rubber O-rings that are supposed to move to close the gap. And because it was so cold, they couldn't flex, they couldn't move. And as they talked about this, he wanted to show people this. So in this glass of water, down underneath the desk, he took some of the O-ring, he put it into the water, and he caused it with a little bit of equipment from a hardware shop that morning. He caused it to bend. And then he took it out, and then he simply said, "But if this doesn't go back to its normal shape," and it hadn't gone back to its normal shape, "if this doesn't go back to its normal shape, then you should not have launched on that morning." And at that point, people, well, they understood. They could see, and they understood what was going on in that spaceship. Jesus brings men to him, and he calls men to him today, so they may understand. He's going to show them what God is like. This ladder from heaven to earth, and the angels ascending and descending. I'm going to show you. You're going to see what God in flesh is like. "Come and see," says Jesus. "Come and see." Got some questions for you as we draw to a close. Firstly, when it comes to people, who are you excluding as of no interest to Jesus Christ or the church? When it comes to people, who are you excluding when it comes as people of no interest to Jesus Christ or the church? Are you excluding yourself? Do you think that Jesus is interested in others, but not you? You've lived too long. You've done too much that has displeased him. You've disbelieved for so long. He couldn't possibly be interested in you. I present to you Jesus Christ. Clearly interested in all kinds of people. Clearly a master, able to take anybody who will follow him. Let me ask the question again. When it comes to people, who are you excluding as of no interest to Jesus Christ? It may be yourself. You have no grounds for doing that. It could be Christian, that you like the church just as it is. You don't want it to get complicated or messy. You don't want people who are not like you or like us to come in and make it difficult here. To put it very simply, you have no right to think like that at all. And nor do I. We have no place to wish some in and wish some out. How dare you? How dare I if we think like that? Jesus is interested in all kinds of people. And we, as his expression on earth, should be likewise. When it comes to what you know of Jesus, Christian, can I speak to you directly? When it comes to what you know of Jesus, having met him, having grown in him, having been hemmed around by him, are you like Andrew and Philip? Men who had time to see, to meet, to talk. What was their first reaction? We have found. Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. Philip says, and we have found the one who fulfills Scripture. Come. When it comes to what you know of Jesus, is calling others the natural consequence? Now, you may think in your mind of a hard case, someone at work, or maybe in the family, someone who has resisted every conversation you sought to have with them. I'm not saying give up on them, but I do observe that in this passage, Andrew went to his brother, who likewise had been longing for the Messiah. Philip went to Nathanael, who knew the Scriptures and was longing to know the fulfiller of the Scriptures. Men who wanted to know. Perhaps you could start with characters like that, or the people in your family, your friendship circle, your workplace, university, classroom, who have asked you what you think. Who have spoken with perhaps appreciation that you are different. Maybe they should be the ones you put your attention to. When it comes to what you know of Jesus, are we like Andrew and Philip, going and telling? When it comes to Jesus, lastly, are you willing to be taken by Jesus on a journey of living with him? Are you willing to be taken by Jesus on a journey of living and learning from him? That's what being a disciple is about. That's what he calls them to. You don't need to know all the answers. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to be good enough. And there's no such thing as too bad. Are you willing, like these men, to be taken by Jesus, the master of handling all kinds of people, learning and living with him? John's gospel doesn't stop at chapter 2. He writes on and tells us more about Jesus and more about Jesus and more about Jesus. Can I commend to you? You don't have to wait till next week. You read John's gospel for yourself. We believe that when we read it and we want to understand it, God speaks to us through it. I encourage you to do that. Read. Think. Learn. See Jesus Christ. And let him take you on a journey I begun by saying that who we think Jesus is and what we think of Jesus is important. A man who deals with people, all kinds of people, in a wonderful way, wonderful ability. One like that. We can trust, can't we? We can follow. We can commend to others, can't we?